There we go. So we're going to be talking about a subject this morning that I've never really preached on before, but we've started it last week at Bethel, and so you're going to be the recipients of it as well. And it's the subject of stewardship. What comes to your mind when you think of the word steward or stewardship? Some of you may be thinking, well, it's something that's in the Bible, and it's something that we should know about, and you're right. And others of you may be thinking that stewardship is something that has to do with giving, and so I'm going to be talking about giving and tithing and asking you to dig into your pockets deeper and come up with some cash, and no, I'm not going to do that either. Others might be thinking, well, doesn't David Jeremiah talk about this every January in his sermon on stewardship? And others of you may be saying, I don't have a clue what stewardship is all about. I don't even know what the subject means. Well, today we're going to begin this series of messages on stewardship, and I hope to be able to carry on with more after this, but today you're going to get a broad overview of what stewardship is all about. It's much more than talking about money and giving. It's much broader than that. In fact, we want you to see yourselves this morning as stewards. And God wants us to all be active stewards in His kingdom. So we're going to begin by looking at a few verses from the Word of God today to develop a definition of stewardship. And I'd like you to be involved in this today. I'd like you to have a pen and a pencil if you got one, and try to come up with your definition of stewardship as we move along through these various verses. And so here's our first verse today. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Don't we have a beautiful earth? I just love the creation that God has made. And one of my favorite things to do before I pray is to look out the window and to drink in God's creation. We have some trees just outside of the windows in the apartment where I can look out, and two nice, big, beautiful cedar trees. But up behind those trees, when the sun comes out, I can see the sun peeking over the horizon. And it reminds me that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and He wants me to be His light in this world as well. And the clouds, the scripture says something about the clouds. The clouds are God's chariots. Wouldn't you like to ride on the clouds? A beautiful creation that we have. Well, this passage makes it clear that God is the owner of all things on earth. In fact, He owns you and He owns me because He has made us. He made us each one very unique and special, carefully crafted. And someone has said it well, that when God made you, God made me, He set aside the mold. There isn't anyone exactly like you. Not even identical twins are the same. We are all unique. We're all very special in the eyes of God. But God has made us especially for His fellowship and for His glory. But here's another encouraging thing, too. We often hear people say, no one cares about me. No one really understands. But I can say today, unequivocally from the Word of God, that God cares. God understands us. In fact, the Scripture says in Psalm 139 that God is intimately acquainted with all our ways. He understands everything about us. And God is one who gives to His beloved, the psalmist said, even in their sleep. And you know, I find often when I'm struggling with something and I can't seem to get my mind together, it may be a passage of scripture, it may be something else, and I don't understand it, and I ask the Lord to help me to understand it. And when I go to bed, I lay down on the pillow, I say, Lord, you've said that you will give to your beloved even in their sleep. And I'm asking you to give me help and understanding here. And often when I wake, the Lord helps me to understand what I struggled with so much the day before. God has a deep and vested interest in each and every one of us here today. And he owns us. And to some of you, that may not sit too well. And you've trained yourself to be an independent woman, a self-made man. You say, no, he doesn't own me. I have a free will. I can do whatever I please. I'm not owned by anyone. One thing we fail to understand, I think, as human beings, is that we do not have an absolute will. We do not have an absolute will. And that is that we cannot do everything that we want to do. God is the only one who has an absolute will, and our wills become subject to his will. We can do what God allows us to do. And that may even mean getting ourselves into trouble at times. God allows those things. We think we're deciding, but God really has decided first. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God gave them parameters to live by. And he told them that they could eat from any tree except the tree that was in the middle of the garden. And they weren't even to touch it. They weren't to eat from it. And we know the story that disobedience came in and they decided that they could usurp the authority of God. And that is when sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And God had told them before that, you eat from the tree and you will die. And death came upon mankind, both physically and spiritually. Our will is limited by God's absolute will. He is the only one who has absolute free will. Satan is a fallen angel because he tried to usurp the authority of God. And God cast him out of heaven. Even Satan is subject to God. God owns everything. We are answerable to him. He owns everything on the land. He owns everything in the sea. Everything that is part of this earth is the Lord's. The fish are the Lord's. The trees are the Lord's. The oceans and the waterways all belong to the Lord. The boat that you are waiting to launch when the ice is out of the channel belongs to the Lord. Our families belong to the Lord. Your business belongs to the Lord. The money that you have in your bank account or in your pockets belongs to the Lord. It's all on loan to us from the Lord. Even our time belongs to the Lord. There's a man who's passed on now that some of us here know. His name is Ernie Silo. And Ernie always used to remind me, all of us are living on borrowed what? Time. We're all living on borrowed time. Here's some interesting facts about time that someone wrote about. A minute is a funny amount of time. It's long enough to notice, but too short to do anything with. There are only about 500,000 of them in a year. But when you add all of humanity together, a lot starts to happen in that lowly minute. Consider what happens before the second hand of a clock completes one rotation. 58 airplanes take off, according to the International Air Traffic Association. 116 people will get married, according to the data from the United Nations. 144 people will move to a new home, according to Gallup. 11,319 packages will be delivered by UPS. 243,000 photos will be uploaded to
Facebook.
Exactly. 5,441,400 pounds of garbage will be created, according to the World Bank. 7,150,000,000 human hearts, according to the United States Census Bureau, will beat. 500,000,000,000 times, according to the American Heart Association. And their bodies will create a number that I can't even say, with new red blood cells, according to the National Institute of Health, a gazillion something, I guess. But God owns all of those minutes. He knows down to the millisecond when I was born. He knows that the day and the time that I am going to die to go into His presence. He is the Lord, and He's the Lord of all. So doesn't it make sense that we should give our all to Him? He is the Lord. Next verse. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that moves on the earth." Now, who in the world is God talking to here? Was it the angels? I don't think so. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the angels help God create the world. But it does say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and we probably all know this verse, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Was God talking then to the sun and the moon and the stars? No, He wasn't. I believe that God the Father was talking to the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit of the living God who lives in us, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. This is the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is having a conversation here. And if you're not born again today, if you don't know the Lord this morning, you don't know the Son of God the way that you should, in a personal way. And neither does His Spirit indwell those who aren't born again. In fact, the Bible says that you are spiritually bankrupt. God is not an active part of your life if you're spiritually bankrupt. You are lost, and you will perish, the Scripture says, if you don't repent and turn away from doing your own thing and turn to God in obedience. The God who loves us, the God who created us, the God who knows us more intimately than anyone else, wants our will surrendered to His will. Now, we know that Jesus Christ was instrumental in the creation process. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Scripture says, "And He," that is Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And some of you are thinking, see, He's created. The word firstborn there does not have anything to do with the fact that He was created, but it means priority. He has priority over all creation. And the Apostle Paul went on to say, "For by Him," that is Jesus Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." All things have been created by Him and for Him. So God the Father was having this conversation with the other members of the Godhead about creating man in His likeness. We are made in the likeness of God. We have emotions, we have intellect, we have wills, and we have an eternal soul. Each one of us here is going to live forever somewhere. There are only two destinies. Scripture says heaven and soberly hell. We are all going to live forever. But today, the good news is that every person has the opportunity to know that they are going to be forever with the Lord. And one of the reasons is, of course, when we give ourselves to Him and we acknowledge that He is Lord, that He is the one who died, that He is the one who was buried, and He is the one who rose triumphantly from the grave as we celebrate on Easter. So far, we know that God owns everything. He made us managers of the things that He has made. We are His personal stewards. He's made man to rule over everything. And so we have some more verses. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. These verses give us more information about stewardship. As stewards, according to these verses, we as believers are servants of Christ. So we are not here to serve ourselves. We are here to serve the Lord. And we are also stewards of the mysteries of God, which in this case, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, refers to the gospel. God has given us the gospel to care for. The gospel is a precious thing that we have and we know, and He wants us to care for it. But there are those who are part of the emergent church movement that don't believe that the gospel is that precious. In fact, it can mean anything from soup to nuts. And their leaders actually balk at the fact that we actually do preaching and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said it Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And if we don't give people the straight goods about the gospel, we are not being faithful, we are not being trustworthy stewards of the Lord, which these verses say that we are supposed to be. God owns everything. He made us to be His keepers. He made us to be His caretakers of what He has made and given to us. And He expects us to be faithful, trustworthy servants in this task. And then we have these verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that with Victoria today. She's going to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are the words of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. What is Jesus telling us here? As stewards, we have a mission to accomplish. We are to faithfully carry the message of the gospel to all nations. We are to make disciples. We are to teach our disciples to be obedient to the commands of the Lord Jesus. Look at these verses here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. The message of the gospel has been given to us, jars of clay, those whom God has created and made. So then, we can come up with our definition of biblical stewardship from these verses that we've just talked about. And here it is. Biblical stewardship recognizes the faithful management of all of God's stuff by God's people in order to complete his mission to preach the gospel to every nation. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be his managers, his faithful managers of everything that he has given to us, our time, our talents, even our earth, and all it contains. I'm going to give you an example from a video clip of someone who was in a family business, a very successful family business. And yet this young man, Tyler, felt called of the Lord to leave the family business and venture into something else. And you'll see how he used his talents and gifts that God has given him to spread the gospel in a unique way. So we'll take a look at this video clip now.
I grew up in a little town called Hereford, Texas, about 15,000 people. Grew up in an agribusiness type community, and my family had a pet food company there. It was the number one selling pet treat line in the United States. And when I grew up, all I wanted to do was work for the family business.
I think Tyler's a great example of a guy who knows where he's gifted, knows where he excels, where he thrives, and that being particularly business.
After I graduated from school, my wife and I moved back to that area and went to work for the family business. And it was just everything I could ask for. I love business, enjoy that. I feel like I'm made for that. I feel like there's things that, giftings that God has put in me for that. But during that last couple years, the Lord really began to do a work in my heart on just challenging me on where I was at, what I was doing. Things were very exciting and challenging, but I was very comfortable. You know, I was doing very well financially. We had a great company, was making a ton of money, had everything, had nice cars I was ordering, had the black card from American Express, you know, those kind of things, left it. We really just felt like we were called to leave the family business. Didn't know exactly what that looked like, but just knew that we needed to take that step of faith and that obedience and trust in the Lord. The Lord kind of gave me a heart and a vision for what is Project 7. Seven areas of need: feed the hungry, quench the thirsty, house the homeless, teach them well, hope for peace, heal the sick, and save the earth. All of our products give back to all those areas of need, but it's in the product right there when you buy it. You buy a tray of Feed the Hungry gum, seven meals are given back. We buy seven meals and give those back in the community in the United States. So when you buy that, it's already, the giving's built in. And we get to measure out each month, each quarter, and show the impact of what we're shipping out to retail and what people are buying. We're going, hey guys, good job. You know, you provided 10,000 meals this month, you know, back in American communities. You provided malaria medication for 5,000 people. You provided clean water for 20,000 people.
That whole movement, I mean, that whole idea is not, let's see how much I can make, let's see how much I can accumulate, let's see how big I can make this thing, but rather, how can we use our entrepreneurial spirits and our business savvy and our to really push back what's dark in the world. And so I think that's what's kind of cultural about Project 7.
What our hope is that as we pioneer the space, that 10 years from now, there's sections within stores that are all about brands that give back and kind of have a sustainable philanthropy mission behind it. Selling a product that's really not, we're not pushing all the attributes of the product first. We're talking about the responsibility of, hey, we're giving back and we're taking care of the orphan and the widow. I see business as a place for me to do what I love, and that's using it as a platform to talk to other people about, you know, the neglected, the people that don't have anything, you know, the people that need food, they need drink, they need shelter.
To empower a guy like Tyler to do ministry outside of the walls with business as his ministry is when anytime you get guys working in the domains of society that they actually work for the gospel, I think you've got to win.
I use business as my mission field, as the place where I'm in ministry.
So there's a story of a guy who was very practical in his approach to stewardship, and he used his talents as a business person to reach out to people in the community and to give back to the community, and at the same time to be able to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ outside the church walls. And you'll notice that he didn't make this change without believing that God wanted him to make it. Which brings us to another very, very important subject, I think, in this whole area of stewardship, and that is the lordship of Christ. And he has to be the one who is in the center of our lives. It was a Christ-centered decision that Tyler made. And if Jesus isn't recognized as the one who has the right to rule, the one who owns everything that we enjoy in this earth, then we are probably going to just squander what he has given to us. But if we approach our Christian lives with the attitude that Christ is Lord, and I'm willing to yield then my life and my whatever to his lordship, then I think that stewardship will be a very happy experience for all of us. And we'll enjoy it. Recognizing that this stuff is what God has given to us to be managed by him. Biblical stewardship recognizes the faithful management of all of God's stuff by God's people to accomplish his mission of taking the gospel to all the nations of the world. And I think it boils down to this. Stewardship is heart work. It's hard work and it's heart work. It has to come from the heart. The Lord wants us to serve him from our hearts, and that's what's important. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you today for what you've given to us. First of all, we thank you for giving us life, for giving us breath, for giving us strength to be able to live here in this world. Thank you, Lord, for the friends that you've given to us. Thank you for the families that you've given to us. Thank you for this earth and all it contains, and for the things that we can enjoy so much here in your creation. Father, I pray your blessing on each one who's here today. Bless these families here. And Lord, bless Victoria too as she takes this step of faith in baptism. We commit her to you and to your care. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, I'm going to call on Dean now to come, and he's going to, or Ted, yes it is.